Join me in a prayer today. Let's pray just right now. Just believe we want to pray for those men who are serving us around the world today. We're here today because we're on the off the blood, sweat, and tears of men who have died and women who have died giving their life to defend this country and to give us the freedom to serve the Lord today like we do. And so let's just thank the Lord for them and then pray for those men that are now protecting us in the middle of war. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we have freedom to come in today and to worship you in a place like this. Openly, publicly, we can come and profess your name without persecution. We don't take that for granted, but God, we know that comes through freedom of men and women who have fought for the right for us to have freedom today. Freedom of religion, freedom to choose that you are one nation under God. And God, we do trust. And Father, today I pray, Lord, that thank you for that. But God, we pray for those men and women throughout the world that are serving in Iraq and different parts of the world, defending our freedom, Lord, fighting for justice. Lord, we pray right now to God on this Memorial Weekend, Lord, may their thoughts, Lord, be close to you. May their hearts be softened to you, Lord, as many of them are fearful for their life, thinking of children that are left at home, spouses that are back, family members, fathers, mothers that are back here, wondering what they're doing this weekend. I pray that your heart would comfort them, Lord, today. Give them peace. Protect them, Father. Give them safe travels, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you continue, Lord, to give us favor, Lord. Give us wisdom when we pray for, Lord, all those, our commander-in-chief and the president on down, Father, that you give them wisdom, Lord. Wisdom, Lord. Wisdom, Lord. In defending this nation. And we continue, Lord, to say, God, bless America. And may we continue, Lord, to seek you and your will. In Jesus' name. I want to close this scripture today, this part of this service. And I think it's always so appropriate. So as we're driving by today, I know that many of you pass cemeteries. And as you pass those cemeteries, that you've seen the decorations that are going on. Many of you maybe have decorated graves already or are going to decorate some graves of different ones. Some people there are gone because they're traveling out of town doing that today. But as we pass by those graves, I think the scripture says it best. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and shall remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Today we know that those who have died who have Christians, we will see them again. And today we thank the Lord for that. Father, we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we're going to see our family again. Lord, those who have known you, those who have accepted you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we know death is not the final answer. But God, you have a place for us. It's called heaven. And we're going to be united with you there. We're going to be united with family there. God, that have known you before and have gone on before us. And Lord, we thank you and we comfort each other with those words today. And we say together, amen. Amen. With this time, I'm going to dismiss all of our children, first grade through fifth grade. They're going to head out with our elementary age pastors, and they're going to be out right there at the first door to the left. And as they go to the classrooms, parents, they will not dismiss them until you pick them up immediately following the service. Okay, the first door to the left through those double doors. Father, we bless our children as they go through the classrooms today. Father, we speak blessing upon their life. Lord, protect them. The summer may be a good summer for them as they grow in body, but may they grow in spirit as well. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to continue in our series that we started a few weeks ago called Characters of the Bible. Characters of the Bible. We're talking about Bible characters, people in the Bible, but not only about people in the Bible, but pulling out certain character traits about them and studying some of the character traits of these different characters. We've talked about the discipline of Daniel. We talked about the love of Hosea. We've talked about the endurance of Noah. And today we're going to talk about the vision of David. The vision of David. Today I believe God has got something special for you, and I'm just excited to share this word with you because I believe God is going to speak to you in a very special way. We see the battle lines are drawn in the sand. We see when the Philistines have come against the children of Israel, and they're separated by a valley. On one valley we have the Israelites. On the other valley, we have the Philistines. And we see on the other side, we have the Philistines. And we see here where there's a standoff going on in the battlefield. We see where this is a place where we see where the Israelites were agricultural people, okay? They were very good at agriculture. They were good at raising crops. But at this particular time in history, they were known for their agriculture. But the Philistines, on the other hand, they were known for their iron. They were known for making skilled weapons. They had the best of chariots. They had the best of swords and shields and weaponry. They were very much control of the iron of that area. And so because they had control of the iron, they had the best weapons possible. And so the reason why we had the standoff is not because we think, well, if they're so good, the Philistines are so big and bad, why don't they just charge the Israelites who are hiding? Because the Israelites are not stupid, though, okay? They're not stupid. They know if they can stay up the top above them, that the Philistines were to charge them, they would have to come through the valley to get to them. And so if they came through the valley to get to them, they would be sitting ducks with all that heavy armor. There's no way they could climb with all that heavy armor and get up there and they'd be sitting ducks. They'd be picked off one by one because their armor is so heavy and so big. And so in order for them, the Philistines, to have a fair fight and to dominate with their weapons, they had to get the Israelites onto their turf. And so we see what's happening here. We see where David is a young man. He's been anointed to be the next king of Israel. He's the youngest of his brothers. He's been anointed to be king. He's out taking care of the sheep while the rest of his brothers are out fighting the war. And his dad says, hey, Dave, come here. Take some of these cheese and crackers up to your brothers. They're probably hungry. And give me a report of what's happening on the front lines. And David's saying, sure, anything to get out of watching these stinking sheep, I'll go up there and I'll find out what's happening there in what's going on in this war. So he gets up there and he finds out that the children of Israel are in hiding. That Goliath is up there. This monster of a giant is up there, and he's yelling, you know, give me someone to fight me. If I win, then you guys will serve us. If you win, then we'll serve you. We'll just have it right here. He's the undisputed world champion. I mean, he's 9'9", almost as tall as like a basketball goal. He's about 450 pounds. I mean, this guy is huge. He's big, and he's never lost a battle, and nobody wants to fight him. Matter of fact, the Word of God says that King Saul was the tallest man in his country. He was head and shoulders above the rest. But I imagine that day that he was walking around like this. You know, I don't know who he wants to fight. You know, don't look at me. I know you guys are looking at me. I'm tall, but I ain't that tall. And so we see all these guys hiding, and David's like, what's going on out here? And we see where David says, hey, man, I'll fight this guy. And, of course, we see where many things happened where David went in to try on the armor of the king and didn't fit, and he said, I can't use this. And so he went and got some stones and took the stones out and used a slingshot. Popped the Goliath right in the middle of the forehead, knocked him out cold, took the sword from the Goliath, cut his head off, slung it around. I mean, what a gruesome picture there, right? And takes that thing and defeats him. And, of course, we know the children of Israel win this war. But I want to talk to you about, we're going to look at and dive into more of the scripture and really look at this, the vision of David. The vision of David. David was a man of much vision. And today I believe that God is wanting us to expand our vision. Vision for your own life. Vision for your spiritual life. Vision for your children. Vision for your family. Vision for your job. Vision for your ministry. Vision for this church. God is wanting to expand our vision. So we're going to look at what is vision. Vision is the God-given ability to see the unseen. Let me say it again. Vision is the God-given ability to see the unseen. So how do we increase it? How do we see more vision? How do we have more vision in our life? Let me give it to you like this. How do we get to know God's vision in our life? Let's look at it here. First of all, we realize this. The vision happens in the root of the obscure. Vision takes hold in the obscure, in the privacy, in the private times in our life. Vision takes hold in the private times in our life. Let's look at David's life here. David is a man that, as scholars study him out, they say that he probably had one of the highest IQs ever, that he was a very intelligent person. They say his IQ was off the charts, way above 150, way out there. Matter of fact, you realize that even today that West Point still studies out David's battle plans and uses them for their formative teaching. I mean, we're talking about a man who was way beyond his years in wisdom. He was a man who was skilled. He was the Mozart of his time, so to speak. I mean, he was a gifted songwriter, musician. He has skilled himself at playing instruments, the harp. We've even seen where at a young age he was hired by King Saul to come and play for the king and to soothe him with his harp. So he was a skilled musician. He had already been anointed to be king, next king of Israel over all of his brothers. He's got an IQ that's just off the charts. And what does God ask him to do? To go sit back in the backside of the desert and take care of some stinking sheep. I mean, what a glamorous job for a man of his prestige, huh? What a glamorous job to go out there and take care of some stinking sheep. But it was in that place that God began to give David the vision for his life. That God began to speak to him about what God had for his life, developing him. God speaks vision in the private areas, in the obscure. David spent a lot of time alone with God at the backside of that desert. Where do you think those worship songs came from? Who else is he going to talk to? He got to talk to the sheep? Or is he going to talk to God? He was talking to God. He was worshiping the Lord. He was singing to the Lord. He was learning his skill, his craft. He was learning how to take that slingshot and to split a hair with it from across the field. I mean, he was learning his craft, getting skilled. And God began to speak to him vision. He worshiped the Lord in the backside of a desert. And in the obscurity, God spoke to him vision. Let me say this to you. God always gives vision to our lives. In the obscure, in the private. He tests us with the conflict in private. Write this down. This is not on the overhead. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. He tests us in private. He tests us in private, and then he promotes division in public. He tests us in private, and then he promotes us division in public. Because God, listen, God was always quick. He's just not really quick just to put you out there. You know, but in our society, we want everything so quick, don't we? We want our spiritual growth just like this. We want our raise just like this. We want our problems to be fixed just like this. We want everything to happen so instant that it's never fast enough. And we want to be promoted just like this. We want our ministry just like this. We want God's best for us right now. We want everything given to us. We think we can go to the microwave and push in a number and then have it when it's done. And it just doesn't work that way. God does not work that way. Faith that has never been tested is a faith that can never be trusted. Let me say that again. That was really good, wasn't it? Faith that has never been tested is a faith that can never be trusted. How do we know that God, how does God know he can trust us? When he's tested us and we pass the test. And where does he test us at? He tests us in our private times. He tests you when you're frustrated on your job. And you feel like giving up. He tests you when your ministry is, you feel like God's giving you a vision for ministry and you just can't see it coming about. There's no way for it to come to fruition. It's not happening the way you want it. He tests you. Are you going to be faithful now through the conflict, through the sickness, through the financial crisis? Are you going to be faithful to me now in the obscure, in the private? Because if you can be faithful to me now, then I can promote you in the public. I can promote you in the future. David knew this. And David was a man who got his testing in the private. He said this. What did he say? He said, man, I'm not scared to face this Goliath. I've been tested. I can do it. Matthew 25, 21 says it like this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. See, God many times speaks his vision in the private times, in the obscurity. I remember growing up, I would sit in church, and I would sit in church and I would think, oh, this is so boring. Now, I know I'm the only one that's ever said that in church before. I'm not afraid to admit it. Anybody else here ever had that thought growing up? Okay, you know, I would sit in church and I would say, this is so boring. This music is driving me crazy. This pastor is speaking this Christianese language. And I was thinking, I would never want my friends to come. And when I had to have a friend come, I just prayed that nothing weird would happen and freaked him out. They were going to go back to school and say, I'm the craziest guy around. You know, and it's like, I went to a church, and I had a good church. Don't get me wrong. There's some good people in there, and I love them. They get a lot of good teaching. But, you know, I was thinking, I wouldn't want to bring my friends here. And so I thought, wouldn't it be neat to have a church where the pastor can talk to you, can actually understand what's being said? Wouldn't it be neat, the pastor, to preach a message and actually make it practical, which you actually could learn and understand what the Word of God says? Wouldn't it be neat if we had a place where the music was upbeat and it was modern, even though the words and lyrics came straight from Scripture, but it was a modern style and it was more up to date with the times that were going on? I thought, wouldn't that be neat to have a church just like that? See, even in a private time, God would speak to me about Destiny Church. Even in those times as a young boy and as a teenager, and as a young man, God was speaking to me about what kind of church I was going to pastor. Back then, did I know that? No, I didn't. Because back then I said, I will never pastor. I'll never do any of that. And I just didn't comprehend it. But even back then, in the private times, God was speaking to me vision. God was shaping me and molding me in the obscure. Many times our vision will come in the private times. God uses the private times to speak to us. Let me give you the second point here. Vision and uncertainty are inseparably linked. You can't have vision without uncertainty. And some of you here today say, Pastor, are you sure that's not a typo? Uncertainty? Yes, vision and uncertainty are always linked. When you drive at night and you turn on the lights, do you see what's way down the road? You can't, can you? When you turn your lights on at night, what can you see? You can just see just a little ways in front of you. Just enough so you can navigate and get to where you need to go. You can read the next sign, or you can see the turn coming up, or you can see the stop sign ahead. The same thing in our life when it comes to vision. God doesn't always give us everything out totally 100% ahead. We may have a picture of what we want to be at or where we want to be at, but we don't always see how we're going to get there. And when you have a vision for your life, you don't always see how it's going to happen. I guarantee you, when David was anointed king, he had a vision that he was going to be the next king of Israel. But he didn't know he was going to have to go face Goliath. He didn't know he was going to be hunted by Saul, try to be killed. He was going to be best friends with Jonathan. He was going to hide in a cave. I mean, running for his life, acting like he's insane so he won't get killed. He's having nervous. I mean, all these things he had to go through to get to where God wanted him. He didn't see that. He just knew right now I got to go to the backside of the desert and take care of some sheep. Right now I got to go to the front lines and do what my dad's asked me. Right now I got to stand up to this giant because no one else is going to do it. I mean, he didn't see that far ahead, but God began to give him vision. And vision is oftentimes linked with uncertainty. You know, when we started Destiny Church, I didn't know where we was going to be. I know we had a vision for where we want to be and where we're going. But we were at the Holiday Inn, and we were lucky to be there. I'm like, God, I just hope someone shows up. I hope we have enough guys to show up to set up our sound and children's class, you know. We're just hoping to have enough guys show up to set up our sound and be ready in time for church. Dave, you remember those days? Yes. We pull up and we get set up, and we didn't know. I know we needed the building. It was beginning to grow there, and we're like, we need a building. And I would drive around and look for buildings, and nothing was open. It was either way too big and expensive, or it wasn't big enough. And so it's like, there's nothing out there. But I know God gave a vision for us. And when God opened this building up for us, it happened just by a phone call. They called and said, hey, would you like to have this building? And he worked out a miracle for us to be able to get in a good price and what we exactly needed, and they worked with us. But we didn't have the money to remodel this place and to put the rest of the sound and video and chairs and everything we needed to do. We didn't have that money, but I knew God had called us here. And we went for it by faith. All right, God, you're leading us here, so we're going to go. Hey, guys, we want to have service in 6 weeks. Let's see if we can do it. But inside, I'm thinking, God, you got to do something here because we don't have the money to finish this place out. We don't have, but, you know, God knew, and God directed. And now that we're here, I have people ask me all the time, so what's your next big move, Pastor? Where are we going to go next? I'm like, I don't know. I know God's got a vision that we're going to reach this community and we're going to continue to grow. We're going to be a multi-dimensional church that reaches many areas of this four-state area. And we're going to grow. And I know we won't be at this location forever. But I made a commitment that what? We would build the people and God would build the church. And so we're going to invest in people and let God worry about building the church for us when it's time. But I do know this, that I'm going to continue to do what he says to do now. And that step A is going to lead me to step B and step C and the step D and E. I can't worry about G and F and way up down there and Z. I got to do what God's called me to do now. It's filled with uncertainty. Oh, it doesn't mean I don't drive around the area. I've seen a lot of places I'd like to build a church. I'm seeing new highways coming in, overpasses, and lots of property. And I'm like, God, this would be a good place to build a church. You know, I'm constantly seeing and talking about it. But you know what? I'm not going to stress over that. I'm not going to worry about that because God is in control. And vision is always linked with uncertainty. I know God's got a place for us. I know God's going to work something out. But it's always linked with uncertainty. They're inseparable. Sometimes in your life you have a vision and you don't always know how it's going to take the place. God's called you to do something. God's called you to make a difference. And you're like, I don't know how it's going to work. That's okay. Because vision many times is linked with uncertainty. Let's skip ahead here to some good stuff. Uncertainty and vision, they go hand in hand. It's perfect because God gets us exactly where he wants us through having vision and uncertainty together. What do you mean, Pastor? That means he's got us exactly where he wants us, and that's trusting him for the next step, trusting him for the next direction. God has got us in a place, and when you have expanding your vision for your life, it's going to be full of uncertainty. But you got to put your trust in the Lord. Number three, if you're going to succeed in vision in your life and let it grow in your life, you've got to be willing to ignore the vision vandals. Ignore the vision vandals. Look what David does here. David had an older brother who was there. His name was Eliab. Let's see what he says. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, in 1 Samuel 17:28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave these few sheep in the desert?" Isn't that just like a brother? Isn't that just like a brother? Here's David down there bringing some crackers and cheese to his brother so they can have something to eat. Not starving. Nobody else is wanting to fight Goliath. And David's like, "Hey, I'll fight him." And his brother hears him talking about the possibility of him fighting. He says, "Hey, David, what are you doing?" I can see him just giving David a little thump in the head. "What are you doing?" I'm sure he called him a few names. The brothers call each other. He goes, "I know what you're really doing. I see the deceit of your heart, David. You think you're the man, don't you? Just because you've been anointed the next king of Israel. But I know who you really are. You're just a shepherd boy taking care of the sheep, boy." I'm sure he was just mouthing off his brother and just saying all this. And you know what David does? And I believe it's the most pinnacle thing, one of the most pinnacle things in David's life that he did right here is something that you and I have got to choose to do if we're going to have expand our vision for our life, is you can't let the vision vandal stop you. David turns around to the next person and says, "Hey, by the way, what's in it for the guy who kills the king? I mean, kills Goliath?" He just turned around and ignored his brother. I mean, he just turned around and said, "Hey, tell me, what's in it for the guy who kills Goliath?" David didn't let the vision vandal stop him from doing what God had called him to do. David didn't let someone speak to him. Let me tell you this. People with no vision and small vision will always attack people with big vision. Let me say it again. People with no vision and people with small vision will always attack people with big vision. You got a vision for your life to address a giant that nobody else wants to face? If God's calling you to do it, don't you let anybody tell you can't do it. Don't you let anybody tell you, oh, you want to go back to Brazil all day? You want to go back to Brazil in the Amazon and reach the multitude and the thousands of people there? But I remember you before you were saved. I remember you before you were saved, and you were playing in the clubs, and you had this long beard. Down, I seen the pictures. This long beard down to here. Oh, I know you. You can't do what God's called you to do. Don't you ever let anybody speak to you and tell you you can't do what God's called you to do. All of us here, don't let anybody tell you you cannot do what God's called you to do. Even if you can't see it, you can't see what's going to happen next. You know when God's called you that you're going to face a giant in your life and you will defeat it with the help of the Lord. When you put your trust in him, David chose not to listen to the vision vandals. And they're out there. They're going to speak to you many times. They will be your closest people to you. Many times it will be your family. Sometimes it'll be your brother or sister or mom or dad or spouse. Wow. I remember when God gave me a vision to come to Joppa and to do some things. My family looked at me and said, "Are you sure?" Godly people looked at me, "Are you sure? We don't even know if you're saved. And you're wanting to go to Bible college. Let's be honest. Are you even saved, son? Are you even saved? Now they're like, oh, I knew all along God was going to bless you. Hallelujah. I raised you up in the house of the Lord. I knew God was going to prosper your hand. I always knew God had a call on your life. No, you didn't when I was going to Bible college. You're like, are you sure? How are you going to support yourself up there? You can't even keep a job. What's going on? Many times, you know, inadvertently, people don't even mean to try to shoot down your vision. Many times that happens. People close to you will come and they'll try to steal your vision. Look what Samuel 17:28 says. Eliab's oldest brother heard him speaking with the man. He burned with anger at him. Wow. He burned with anger. This reminds me of John 10:10, which says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Vision vandals will come to kill, steal, and destroy your vision. Don't let it happen. Listen, don't think you got to chase down your Eliab and say, you know what, I got to go and I got to win him over. But you know I can do it, brother. You know God's called me. Let me show you. Listen, sometimes you just got to let him go and go to somebody else. And say, well, now what's going on here? Find somebody else. Many times we have people who don't agree with our vision and we want to chase them around and say, oh, you got to come on my side. You got to believe in me. You got to have your support. No, they're not going to change unless God changes them. You just leave them alone. Don't stress over them. Don't get mad at them. You just say, God bless you, and find somebody else to support you. Find a group of people who are going to say, you know what, I believe you can do it. I believe God's going to do it. Listen, you'll never hear me squishing anybody's vision. I've had people come up to me and as a pastor and say things I think in my heart, thinking, man, that's a big shot. That's a big vision. But I dare not to tell them no, because the minute I do, surely enough, that person's going to do it. And I've seen it happen time and time again. People who I thought were probably not doing what they were said God's called them to do end up doing great and mighty things for God because God used them. And I didn't squish their vision. I didn't step on their vision. I didn't say, well, you're not ready for that yet. I said, you know what? You just stay faithful to God and you believe it, and I believe in you also. And let God do what he wants to do. Don't allow vision vandals to steal away your vision. Number four. Great visionaries also have the ability to recognize their resources. Great visionaries also have the ability to recognize their resources. Look at Samuel 17:38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Look at verse 39. And David said to Saul, can I walk in these, for I have not tested them? So David took them off. Listen, vision. It's not only the ability to see what's ahead, but vision also has the ability to recognize the resources. And one of the things about the resources we see here, David knew what he was good at. David knew that, hey, I'm skilled with the sling. That's my skilled instrument here. It may not be pretty, but it's effective. It may not win me many girls right now, but you wait till I get the sling in the operation. I can split a hair. I've been spending all these hours on the backside of the desert. I had nothing to do but shoot this slingshot hour after hour after hour. And I'm going to do what I'm good at. And he began to eliminate what he wasn't good at. He said, I'm not good at this armor. This doesn't even fit me. King, I'm sorry, King. No offense, but it doesn't even fit me. He eliminated. And see, many times in our life, a good visionary person will learn to eliminate who he's not. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Don't try to be me. Don't try to be the person next to you. Be yourself. Be yourself and let you be you and let God be God. And let God work through you and your giftings and your talents. And you got to learn that it's a process of elimination. Eliminating things from your life that will stop you fulfilling God's will in your life. And that comes through talents. That comes through relationships. Sometimes we got to eliminate relationships to stop us fulfilling God's will in our life. Sometimes it comes through eliminating just a busy schedule. Sometimes we got to reevaluate. We're busy people. We're in a busy country. We're in a busy time. What things do I need to eliminate off my schedule that will free me up? Because I can't keep adding and adding on. I'll be weighted down, and I won't see the vision to fruition that God's given me for my life. And so good visionaries, and David knew this, had the ability to recognize their resources. Number five, they value their victories. What did David say to Saul? Hey, Saul. I took out the lion and the bear, and I can take out this beast of a man. This guy, he may be big, he may be bad, but you know what? Hey, I killed the lion, and I killed the bear. And this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine, I love when they say that. You always tell when a child of God is always upset because they always use the word uncircumcised. This uncircumcised Philistine who comes to defy God, he'll go down also. He'll go down also. He ain't nothing. He valued his victories in his life. And I love what David does here. 1 Samuel 17:54. Look what he did when he cut David's, when he cut his head off. It says, David took the Philistine's head after he had knocked him out with the slingshot. So he took the Philistine's head, that big watermelon of a nugget he had there. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine that? It says David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. Now, can you just imagine that, you know? What kind of look? What's the last thing that he saw when that stone was coming at his head, you know? Cross-eyed, you know, shock. Here's David carrying this old big head nugget, like a big watermelon, carrying this thing of the giant's head. That's what it says he did here. He cut it off, and he was carrying it with him. I was thinking, what was Goliath thinking right before that stone hit, you know? I should have had a V8. Well, something like that. I don't know. This is, the Bible says that David put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. We see he took the head and he just slung it. Okay, go, King. Look what I did. Here's the head of the giant. Put those weapons, you know, the best ones in all of this camp, Israel now. Those belong in my tent, by the way. He recognized to value his victories. And I imagine in his life that no matter what David was going through as king, or when he was being chased by Saul, people out to kill him, destroy him, that he would walk back and look at those weapons of Goliath and remember, God shall deliver me. God shall deliver me. And for many of us, we can't, if you're going to have a vision in your life and expand your vision, you can't, don't forget where God's brought you from. Don't forget what God's already done in your life, because when you remember those things, they sustain you and they build your faith for the vision for the future. And the last thing here as we close, vision is contagious commodity. It's a contagious commodity. Vision is a contagious thing. You want to be a visionary person in your family? You want your children to have vision? Get a vision for your own life and get a vision for them. I'm telling you, vision is contagious. Look what Samuel 17:52 says. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and the gates of Ekron. Here David gets a vision to kill the giant. He kills the giant, you know, and I can see him picking up the head. Ah, you know. All of a sudden, these guys who have been in hiding, all these manly men, you know, back are hiding, ready to run. All of a sudden, they're like, yeah, you know, we can do this, you know. I guess kind of like, freedom! I mean, they're going. John Wallace moment there happening. They're freedom. They're running. Taking after, pursuing, and defeating the enemy. I'm telling you, vision is contagious. You want to have a vision for your life? You get a vision for your life and see what happens. It's contagious. People around you want to get a vision also. I take my kids all the time, and when we pass by places, I say, remember where you used to be there? Yeah, yeah. But didn't God do a great thing here already? Yeah, yeah. And we, now I'll pass by a big piece of property. Wouldn't that be neat to build our new church there? It's, yeah, yeah, that'd be awesome, Dad. My son, we got him a guitar. He's practicing his guitar. He's 10 years old, and he's trying to learn to play guitar. I hear him practicing and leading. I said, son, I can't wait until you're leading worship for thousands of people one of these days. Would that be cool? Yeah, it'd be cool, Dad. It'd be cool. I'm already seeing things in the future for him. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. I'm not worried about that. But I want him to know that I believe in him no matter what he chooses to do, whether it's to lead worship, whether it's to play an instrument for the Lord, whether it's to speak or to be a doctor or whatever you want God chooses him to be. I believe that God's got a vision for his life. And my children, I want to speak vision into their life. I believe in them. I don't let them settle for a second best. I always encourage them to give their best. I don't expect them to be the best, but I always encourage them to give their best because I want them to have a vision for their life, a vision that God can do something great in their life. Vision rubs off on people. Dads, get a vision for your family. Get a vision for your family. See them where God wants them to be. See your family where God wants it to be, spiritually and physically. See, you know, we have a vision for our family. I see great things in you. I see great things in my wife. Release them. Encourage them. Get a vision. Vision is contagious. You get a vision, and I guarantee you, you're going to challenge people around you to get a vision as well. People around you, your friends who are close to you, see you changing, seeing you get a fresh vision from God, and see what God's doing in your life, I guarantee you won't be long, and they'll be saying, you know what, I'm getting a vision also. I want a vision from God. I want good things from God. I see things already. David was a man, a great vision. He had the characteristic of a great vision. Even when he didn't always know how it was going to happen, he seen and trusted the Lord today. Let's bow our heads. Today, if you're here and say, Pastor, you're talking about getting a vision for your life. And first of all, I just got to say that I got to be honest and say, I don't even have a vision for my life. I don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, as we're doing worship and listening to the word of the Lord, I realize today that I'm lost and I just need Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. I never want to give a service in without having a chance for you to make that decision today. If you're here today and say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Either you've never done that before, or maybe you've done it a long time ago, but you found yourself so far away from Him, running from Him. And today you say, I want to come back and I want to just rededicate my life to Christ and say, I want to learn to live for Him. If that's you, no one's looking but me, but can you raise your hand and say, it's me? I want to make a decision to serve Christ. I want to make sure you have that chance today. Most important decision you ever make. Raise it high. If that's you. Thank you. Anybody else today? Thank you. Being honest, bud. Anybody else today? Say, that's me. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to get right with God today. I feel something tugging in my spirit. Anybody else? I'm not going to rush you. Anybody else want to make that decision today? Let's do this today. Let's all say this prayer. Will you repeat after me? We had someone who raised their hand today. And we definitely want them to accept Jesus Christ. Let's say this today. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. Be Lord of my life. Take away my sin. I give you everything I am. I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I will live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, no, today's just the beginning. It's not the ending, but just the beginning of a new start for you, a fresh walk in God with you. You need to get, if you don't have a home church, you need to be plugged in here. Get plugged in with people who will support you and encourage you. And it's the beginning of you begin to turn away from the person you used to be and begin to walk toward the new life that God has for you. And so we say congratulations. Before you leave today, make sure you go to the back and pick up a packet we have for you. It's got a free Bible and some other free reading material for you. We want to give to you today. This is our gift to you. Amen. Can we give them a hand clap? Yes, I just want to bless the Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand with me today. Can we all stand? As you stand today, can we be honest? Pastor, I want God to expand my vision. Anybody here today can raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I want God to expand my vision. Yeah. The majority of us today, I believe that too, that God wants to expand your vision. David was a man of great vision. Didn't allow people to deter him from what God had called him to do. And let me hear you. I want you to hear me say this to you, okay? If you never heard this before, I'm going to be the first one to say it to you. I believe in you. I believe in you because I believe in the God who's inside you. And I know through God, all things are possible. And I don't care who said that you can never do it. I don't care who's told you that you don't have the ability or you can't make it happen or you were not born that way or whatever. If God says it can happen, it can happen. And I believe in you today. And I'm going to pray that God would expand our vision. Can we do that? Father, today as we close out the service, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for everybody who raised their hands today who said they wanted to expand their vision. I pray that, Father, right now that you would help us to see through different eyes. That, God, we can learn as David did, Lord, to see a vision for where you have us to go. And God, even though we don't understand it, and even though we don't know where it's going to come about and how it's going to take place, our faith is in the living God, and knowing that God with you, all things are possible. And God, today we believe you, Lord, and I believe that today you are expanding vision of men and women, Lord, of teenagers and college students, Lord. Lord, I believe today that you're expanding our vision, Lord, giving us a fresh vision for our life, for ministry. Lord, I pray for the head of households today, whether it be the dad or mom who are here today. God, I pray to give them a fresh vision for their family. Lord, to see the best in their children, to see God's best, not only what the world calls best, but God, what you call best. And God, I pray that you would help us to challenge, Lord, to speak positive things over our children. Lord, children of destiny that will grow up, Lord, to make an impact in society for you, that will reach their generation for you. And it starts with us, Lord, as we become fathers and mothers, Lord, and people of God, teachers and leaders and small group leaders and worship leaders and youth leaders and children's workers and nursery workers. God, that throughout this community, God, that we would speak a word of encouragement, a word of vision to people's lives. That God, they have a destiny in you. And Father, we're going to believe you for that. God, we're going to say yes in Jesus' name. Expand our vision, Lord, as we trust in you. And we say together, amen, amen. God bless you today. Enjoy your holiday weekend. Go and have it's a great time all weekend long. Be safe. Hug a neck before you leave. Shake a hand before you leave. We say God bless you.